A time for everything. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is, has already been, and whatever will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them?
Valerie, thank you very much, and thank you, Helen, for praying for me and for all of us as well, and so we can make a start. It is just such a real joy, though, to be with you. I've so enjoyed catching up with old friends, meeting new folk, and I think such a good part of these weekends away is just that chat time, that social time. So it's such a blessing to be with you. Lovely to see some new friends as well today who can be with us, so thank you for coming. The story is told of a man who wanted to buy a grandfather clock, and to his great delight and surprise, he found one in an antique shop just round the corner from where he lived. Rather than forking out quite a bit of money, though, to pay for a delivery man to bring it to his house, he decided that he's quite a big, strong, strapping chap, and that he'd just put it on his shoulder and take it home himself. He didn't think it would be a problem. So he put this huge great grandfather clock on his shoulder. But as he turned the corner in the street, the clock swung out onto the road. A cyclist was passing at that precise moment and was knocked clean off his bike. No major damage, thankfully, but the cyclist was understandably rather fed up. And as he got to his feet, he turned to the man with this great big clock on his shoulder and said, "Why can't you get a wristwatch like everyone else?" And by and large, most of us do wear wristwatches. I know the mobile phone, we have watch there, but still most of us have a watch. Time is important to us, isn't it? Think how often each day you check the time from your watch or your phone. Particularly it's something like this, isn't it? You know, next, what's next on the program? How long have I got? All that sort of thing. And we try hard to organize our time and to make the most of time. And you do feel pretty helpless and frustrated and disoriented when you lose your watch and don't know the time. I felt a bit frustrated this morning as I saw that my watch wasn't working properly. It was 20 minutes late, so I missed the prayer meeting, which I was looking forward to going to. And when you think about it, time is fascinating, isn't it? It's so steady, so sort of regular, and yet it's so elusive, so slippery. You can't grab hold of it. It's gone. So time is intriguing. It seems to speed up and slow down depending on what you're doing. As Albert Einstein observed, when a man sits with a pretty girl for an hour, it seems like a minute. But let him sit on a hot stove for a minute, and it's longer than any hour. When Natty was born, the birthing unit at the Norfolk and Norwich Hospital happened to be inundated. I think it was closed shortly after we'd got there. Helen was having a whopping frequent contractions. And the hour that we had in the sort of waiting room with three other women in the later stages of labour, that hour just seemed to go on and on and on. As did when we were in Addenbrooke's recently, when I was in Addenbrooke's recently with Natty with his broken arm, 4 hours before he could get seen. That went on, particularly for Natty, an incredibly long time. Some of you will have seen the Corpus Christi. Have we got connection, David, with the? Some of you will have seen the Corpus Christi clock on King's Parade in Cambridge. It is a remarkable clock. Its dominating feature, as you can see on the picture, is this sort of sculpture of sort of fairly grim-looking, devouring metal insects, sort of like a locust, isn't it? And it moves its mouth, appearing to sort of gobble up, to eat up time as the seconds pass. And then occasionally it blinks in sort of seeming satisfaction at the time that it's gobbling down. So the clock reminds us of the inevitable passing of time. John Taylor designed it deliberately to be, in his own words, terrifying. He said this, "Basically, I view time as not on your side. He'll eat up every minute of your life. And as soon as one has gone, he's salivating for the next." Another notable feature of the clock is that it's entirely accurate only once every 5 minutes. So this erratic motion is designed to reflect life's irregularity. And it's certainly an intriguing and provocative clock. And I think that the teacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, would have thoroughly approved of the Corpus Christi clock, the way it gets you to think about time, to ponder time. So you remember, if you were with us last night, that the teacher is determined to see if he can find meaning in life under the sun, life in just the here and now. with God left out of the equation. So we saw him, chapters 1 and 2, pursuing meaning down a whole variety of different roads. So he tried the path of education and learning, but that didn't satisfy him. He tried pleasure. He tasted every forbidden fruit and lots of innocent ones' pleasures too. He tried material wealth, but that too, he concluded, was meaningless. It was just vapor, nothingness. He had lots of pleasure, lots of fame and wealth, but no satisfaction. Well, after the manic activity of chapters 1 and 2, we find the teacher in chapter 3 in a more reflective mood, meditating on the passing of time. And it's no surprise that he's concerned about an issue that is so constant and fundamental to human life and existence. Can we make sense of time? Are there patterns that we can identify? Is there a way to pass time which makes the most of time? We've got three main headings, and the first is time's ordered rhythm. Time's ordered rhythm, and that's really verses 2 to 8. So the chapter starts, verse 1, with this general statement. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And then we have verses 2 to 8, this beautiful poem, quite well-known poem, made up of 14 pairs of contrasts that cover life's most basic experiences and deepest emotions. Verse 11 helps us to understand one big aspect of the poem. He, that's God, has made everything beautiful in its time. You and I, we try so hard to control time. We try to ensure that what we want to happen does indeed happen. But verse 11a, God is in control of time. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And the poem is a very beautiful, it's a very powerful way of expressing this. The teacher helps us to see the beauty of all things being in God's good hands. It gives a sense of things. It connects with us far more than if we just read or hear that God is in control or God is sovereign. Puts that in a beautiful poetic way. And it reflects something of the beauty of life in God's world. It helps us to see that time isn't random. Natural rhythms can be discerned in our experience of life. Just as each year moves from one season to the next, so do our lives. Those sort of seasons point to some kind of order and meaning. So there's a beauty in the natural rhythms of human existence. It's an awesome experience to witness the birth of a child. And then in those early days of sort of infancy and childhood, you see the sort of constant changes in what we might call the spring of life. Good to have some springers with us in this gathering. The spring is replaced by the energy and enthusiasm of youth and what we might call the summer of our lives, maybe late teens, 20s, and let's be generous, 30s. And then we drift into our autumn years. I'm properly in my autumn years now. I'm cool with that. And we can learn in our autumn years, if we don't resist it, to see a real beauty there too. Sort of growing solidity and peace of those middle, what should we say, 25 years, 40s through to the 60s. And beauty too in maybe the slightly slower pace and wisdom of our winter years. Those last decades, last years of our lives. And think of the productivity, the grace, the beauty of our late Queen's life through her 70s, 80s, and 90s. The point is simply that life is not stationary. There's a rhythmic beauty to it from our birth at the beginning to our death at the end. Life is not random. The loving Creator God is in control, and there's a beauty to the way that He's ordered things. And we will never live rightly till we are conscious of the fact that time's pendulum is under the sovereign hand of a good God, our God. And that is at least part of the message of the poem, time's ordered rhythm. And I think the challenge is for us to accept and embrace and see beauty in the changing seasons of one's life, as we do in the seasons around us in Britain. So don't despair of any approaching autumn years or winter years. Just embrace them. See the beauty in them. But we can't stop here. The teacher is too honest not to notice the negative side too. He refuses to wear any blinkers as he faces up to the reality of life. So alongside the sense of order, rhythm, he sees much that he simply can't make sense of. Which brings us to our next heading, time's frustration. Time's frustration. Verse 9, what do workers gain from their toil? Time may give us a sense of order, but where does it get us? We can't control it. So often, just as life is going well and we're enjoying, in the words of the poem, a season of laughter, a time of love, of dancing and peace, then all of a sudden the pendulum swings and we suffer grief. We get an illness, we're made redundant, we don't get that promotion we'd set our hearts on, a relationship ends, we don't make the team, we don't get that part in the audition for the play. And it's a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time of for war, a time to uproot. And perhaps that's been your experience recently of one of those tougher times. It all seemed to be going well, you're on the up, but then it just feels like it's come crashing down and there's nothing that you could do about it. I think without going into too much detail that Helen and I feel the last few months for us have been quite hard, some sort of various blocks of tough, hard news coming one after the other. And it is hard, and some of you will feel that too. You do feel as if you're under the cosh. You're in the wars, various things. And we can't control time. Did you notice how the teacher, he starts the poem with birth and death, those sort of fundamental bookends to our lives. In verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. And there's a right time to these events, which we instinctively feel. But we can't control when we die. We know when we should die in old age. A person dies in childhood. I was at a 2-year-old's funeral recently. It's agony, absolute agony. Anyone dies in childhood, in youth, in middle age. Such devastating news. Even if someone dies in early old age, we say she died before her time. We know it's against the natural order. We know that death is a horrible enemy and an invader. We can't control it. And in that sense, time is like a tyrant that does have us in its grip. Look on to the end of verse 11. No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And left to ourselves, left to observing life under the sun, we can't make sense of life. We can't see sort of behind the screen. We can't see God's big picture. That's why COVID was so sort of humbling to us as the human race. All our sort of technological advances and so on, we were sort of brought to a grinding halt, weren't we, as a people? Very humbling. We can't see God's big picture. One thing that makes the teacher so downcast and despondent is the injustice that he sees all around him. Verse 16, and I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. And that's so true, isn't it? We all know that. We see things that are not right, not just, sort of very close to us immediately, in the classroom, in the lecture halls, in the office, things that just aren't right. And we see things, of course, on the news. We see millions suffering through wars in Ukraine and Gaza and countless other conflicts the world over. And, closer to home. We hear, was it just a couple of days ago, that if proper checks had been done, the killer of Sarah Everard would never have been accepted into the police in the first place. And we ask ourselves, why? What is this? What is life all about? Is there any purpose when we see all that injustice? The teacher answers this particular issue in part in verse 17. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. And that is true. And that is, perhaps counterintuitively, a great encouragement. It's a great comfort, isn't it, that there is judgment and that justice will be done. You think of people like mass murderer Harold Shipman or serial abuser, sex trafficker Jeffrey Epstein. They commit suicide in custody. There's that sort of feeling of resentment almost, isn't there? That they've managed to escape judgment by taking their own lives. But verse 17 reminds us that no, judgment will come to Harold Shipman and Jeffrey Epstein. And actually the day that they took their lives wasn't the day that they escaped justice so much as the day that they propelled themselves into the presence of the Lord Jesus, who will judge them and everyone perfectly. So verse 17 is of comfort as the teacher muses on the passing of time. Wonderful to know that there is a day when all wrongs will be righted. But again, it's the inevitability of death that seems to make time and history so bleak. Verse 19, surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. As I said to people at our Ash Wednesday service at St. Cuthbert's in the town centre recently, remember that you are but dust, and to dust you shall return. The clock is ticking. The pendulum is swinging. And with every movement, backward and forward, we are a moment nearer the grave. In terms of life under the sun, life with God left out, death, as we were thinking last night, it does seem to make all of life ultimately meaningless. And so we can feel trapped by time and its rhythms. We long for more, don't we, than just the here and now with all its frustrations. We long for an end to injustice. We cry out for an end to suffering and death, that enemy, that intruder. We long for an end to times of mourning and weeping, war and hating. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He says this: creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger? Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there's such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was not made for this world. Lewis continues, could it be that you and I were not made for this world of space and time? Could it be that you and I were made to live forever in eternal relationship with God? The God who's beyond this world of space and time. He transcends it. Verse 11, this great verse. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. As Augustine said many centuries ago, Lord, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Not just Christians who've expressed this eternal itch that we all have. Professor of physics in Australia, Paul Davis, he's stated, "I can't believe our existence in this universe is a mere quirk of fate, an accident, an incidental blip on the great, great cosmic drama." Or a bit more sort of pop culture, listen to Tom York of Radiohead fame. In an interview, he was asked why he carried on making music, even though he had achieved the critical and commercial success he'd always hoped for. He replied, "It's filling the hole. That's all anyone does." But when asked what happens to the hole, York paused for a moment before admitting, "It's still there. It's still there." Why is it that that hole is still there for Tom York? Why is it that nothing in this world will satisfy us? Verse 11, God has set eternity in the human heart. God has planted within us all a desire for something beyond this world of time and space, a desire for the eternal, a desire for himself, the immortal, the invisible, the eternal God. Which brings us to our final heading, time's ultimate fulfillment, time's ultimate fulfillment. So from the teacher's perspective, there's only so much that he can say to us. So he can offer us his advice, verse 12. "I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God." Left to ourselves, left to looking at life under the sun, there is no answer to the eternal yearning that God has placed within each of us. But we live in a different time to the teacher, don't we? A different era in salvation history. So the Bible doesn't end at Ecclesiastes. The Bible moves forward as history moves forward, not randomly, but to a conclusion. The Old Testament speaks of promise of God, of what God will do, and the New Testament speaks of fulfillment, what God has done and what he will go on to do at the end of time. So I think God, it's up on the screen. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." When the time had fully come. Here's the moment that time and history we're always heading for, the coming of Jesus Christ, the time when the eternal God entered time and space, when the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. By ourselves, we can't do anything about the eternal itch that God has placed in our hearts. But the wonderful news that we know and that we have to tell the world is that Jesus Christ is the man of eternity. God the Son, the eternal Word, the one who's always been there with the Father and the Son before time began. He's become one of us. In Jesus, that eternal itch finds its fulfillment, because in Jesus and only in Jesus is eternal life and rest for our souls. That's why at our Ash Wednesday service, I don't just say, "Remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return." You carry on by saying, "Turn away from sin and be faithful to Christ. Keep trusting in him, the Lord of time." As believers, we know Jesus personally. We've come to him. We've received eternal life. And it's wonderful. And yet still, we're so often perplexed by life, aren't we? I constantly am. We have questions. Life at times, it just seems a mystery. And at times we just still can't make head or tail of it. Why is that? Well, the answer, to put it simply, is that time and history have still not reached their final conclusion. Yes, Jesus Christ has come. And yes, that changes everything. Knowing friendship with him, through him, we are in touch with eternity. We have eternal life now. We have a relationship with our Creator. But creation is still subject to frustration. So to put it in the language of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So we don't have it all now. The best, by far, is still to come. We're waiting for the time when Jesus will come again to wrap up history as we know it. In the meantime, the pendulum keeps swinging backwards and forth. And for some here, it'll be on an up at the moment. I hope it is for lots of you chatting to you. It seems to be. And if that is the case, then praise God for it. Enjoy the good things that he's given you. Enjoy the time of dancing and laughter. But for others, it'll be more on a down. That's what it feels like. Life is hard, really hard. And maybe you just can't begin to understand the bad things that God has allowed to happen to you. You're groaning. You feel burdened and weighed down. Well, I know it's a lot easier said than done, but keep trusting him. We don't know all the answers. We don't see every detail of the big picture. But in Jesus, we can know and be reassured of God's amazing love. And as we were singing earlier, his goodness that pursues us. Even when we go far off, his goodness follows us and pursues us. And we can know that one day justice will be done when he returns. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no more times of war, no more times of weeping, no more times of mourning, no more times of hating or killing or dying or uprooting, but all will be well forever. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for the hope, the meaning, the satisfaction that we can have in him. Please help us all to trust in him and to cling to him, both in the good times and those tougher times. And I do pray especially for those going through a hard season in their life. Please keep them trusting and living for him, looking forward to that great and glorious day when Jesus comes again and makes all things right, and when he will wipe every tear from our eyes. In his name, amen.